Morning, and we are indeed thankful for the Lord's blessing and thankful for those opportunities where we can come out of our routine, if you will, and assemble together. So I think the Lord did indeed bless us over the past weekend, and I hope that that will be a blessing to you in the days to come and be an encouragement as you go out in the world and navigate the difficulties of life. This morning I want us to look at Daniel chapter 8 as we continue our study in the book of Daniel, and we remember that the theme here in the book of Daniel is Daniel and his brethren being strangers in a strange land. And as Brother Donnie prayed, the thought came to my mind, how relevant the life of Daniel as described in God's Word, how relevant it is for us as the Lord's people today and living in the times that we're living in. Again, if we are striving to adhere to what the Word of God teaches us as far as morality and as far as how we're to live our lives as followers of Christ, we're going to see ourselves as strangers in a strange land. And yes, it seems, you know, it's our finite perspective for sure, but it seems that our lands get stranger and stranger every day. So Daniel chapter 8, we continue to look at the visions that Daniel had. Again, we noted that the first six chapters of the book of Daniel really provides a chronology of Daniel's life as he lived as that stranger in the land of Babylon, and then as he lived throughout the changing of that land as the Babylonians came and went and the Medo-Persian Empire came into being. We see Daniel and him living a life that's honoring to God, and he was uncompromising as far as the principles of God's Word that he had during his time. And what a lesson for us, not to compromise whatever our condition may be, whatever our situation may be in life. And listening to the opening remarks and so forth this morning, I think this is very appropriate. And I decided we'll start at the end of the book of Daniel and then work our way back a little bit with the time that we have this morning. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, I think this is probably for us as God's people today the most important part of this chapter. Now, again, as we go through these visions of Daniel, we have a lot of imagery, and we have to counteract a lot of mistaken ideas about what was contained in Daniel's vision. There has been a lot of error that's come from the visions that are contained in God's Word, be it the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. There's been individuals that have wrested those scriptures in all sorts of ways and confused God's people. People misrepresent what the Word of God is trying to teach. But as we see the end of Daniel chapter 8, we have these visions, and we'll talk about these visions in just a minute, these visions of a ram with two horns, visions of a goat that comes and takes out the ram, and then horns involved with that goat that would come along. But and we'll see by God's grace what was being told here. But Daniel's response is critical for us as God's people today. And we see Daniel has this vision. God blesses with a messenger that helps Daniel understand what this vision was. And this vision was a vision of things to come that were going to be, just to put it lightly here this morning, they were going to be very challenging for Daniel's people, for the nation of Israel, for those that Daniel loved, for those that Daniel desired to see return to their homeland. It was going to be some very difficult prophecy that was going to be laid out for Daniel. But what we see is Daniel's response, and I think it's a response that we're to have today in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, and in the midst of the inevitable obstacles that will come in life. And this is it. It says in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 8, it says, "And Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. Arose," he says, "afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." There's really one phrase that I want us to think about here for a couple minutes as we begin this morning, and those words of Daniel being this. He says, "Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business." Now, there's going to be some heavy things that are presented to Daniel, and Daniel was so blown away by all of this, it says that he fainted. This was some big news. This was some news that was overwhelming to him, to the point where the Bible says he lost consciousness. But do you notice what he did after that? He says, "Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business." Isn't that a lesson for us today? We hear over and over again on television and different media outlets that we are living in unprecedented times. As we navigate through the pandemic, we still have those challenges, and there's going to be days to come where there's going to be sickness and things that we have to navigate in the midst of that. But as God's children, we're called to rise up and do the king's business. You know, in the midst of the unprecedented economic times that we're living in, we get worked up because the gas prices have risen up. And certainly, you know, Daniel wasn't numb to what was going on. It affected him. He was impacted by it. He was impacted by what this messenger had explained to him, but he rose up and did the king's business. If gas gets to $5 a gallon, we need to rise up and do the king's business. Do what we can as far as the avenues that we have of citizens of this nation, but trust that God is in control. We worry and we fret about the political climate that we live in, the cultural war that's being waged, and certainly we're to engage in that. But don't let it discourage you as a child of God. You know, we respond, but we get up and we do the king's business. Daniel had all of this that was laid out for him, heavy stuff that blew his mind. But what did he do? He got up, he did the king's business, and he moved forward. Because why is that? Well, again, remember, Daniel understood that the temporary circumstances of the world which he lived in wasn't the whole story. He understood that God was in control. He understood, again, it was the God of glory that raised up nations and brought nations down. It was the sovereign God over all who had preserved Daniel and his brethren up until that time, and he would continue to do so whatever happened amongst God's people during that time. And the good news this morning is, and again, people will misrepresent these visions that Daniel had, but the good news this morning as we look at Daniel chapter 8 is that our God is still in control. As we go through difficulties, whatever it is, fill in the blank, health difficulties, difficulties economically, difficulties as we confront a dark culture, our God is still in control. We may wring our hands here in this world, but God's not wringing his hands, I assure you. He is on his throne. And what an encouragement that had to be. That was enough. You know, if Daniel would have reacted in the flesh, like I would have been apt to do in my flesh, after hearing what Daniel has explained to him here concerning his people, you know, Daniel would have been just right to have laid in his bed and just pulled the covers over his head and stayed there. But he got up. And what did he do? He went forward and served the king. That's what we're called to do as God's people. We're called to get up and serve the king. We're not to be emotionless. We're not dull. We're not numb to difficulties. We are emotional creatures that God has created. And I'm thankful we have emotions. But we move forward and we serve the king in light of the truths of God's word. So that's the end at the beginning. So anyway, going now to the beginning of the book of Daniel, we're not going to go through all of this verse by verse, but I want you to get an idea of this second vision that Daniel was going to have here during the reign of King Belshazzar. We noted in chapter 7, or a couple of years prior, he had this vision that laid out the rising and falling of the great nations that were in existence during Daniel's time and that were going to come well after Daniel left this world. And we noted that there was the one that was called the Ancient of Days that overruled and was over all of that. And that was an encouragement. Now in chapter 8, we're going to get a vision that's similar, where you have this imagery of different animals representing different nations that were going to come. But we have some real specific things concerning the nation of Israel and what was going to happen to them in the coming days. Remember, Daniel's desire was for God's people to go back to their homeland, to no longer be strangers in this world. Well, we're going to see this vision that's going to lay out some things that were going to happen with the nation of Israel. And again, hopefully we will apply this to our situation before we finish up this morning. First one, it says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli." Verse 3 says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." Verse 4 says, "I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." Verse 5 then it says, shifting gears here, Daniel says, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with the collar against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." Then verse 8, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, and out of the one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." In verse 12, "And a host, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice, by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And verse 14, he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." This was this vision that Daniel had. And what you have here, it's ultimately a history lesson. But it's different than the history lessons that we read about today. When you go to school and you go to college, you're probably likely going to take some sort of history class that deals with Western civilization and the rise and the fall of nations that happen. And we view history from our perspective today, where it's already happened. And history has always been fascinating to me. I love history. I love reading about history. I love the History Channel, and I love trying to decipher the great happenings in history, the rising and the falling of great civilizations since the beginning of time, and the rise of the Western world. And we study that. We have many resources that we can go to and study that. But Daniel was getting a history lesson before it even happened. And that's what we're seeing here. And Daniel didn't understand it, but God sent a messenger. God sent Gabriel to make Daniel understand this vision. And I want you to think about this as far as history goes. Again, we are finite creatures, and we can study what's happened before. But as far as what's going to happen in the future, we're limited on that understanding. And that's probably a good thing. But I want you to understand, thankfully, as children of God that's been blessed by the Spirit of God, we do have some understanding of the future by the grace of God, don't we? Well, anyway, Daniel is going to have this vision interpreted to him, and it's going to be a history lesson of history that had not yet happened. Remember, Belshazzar was the final Babylonian king that was going to rule. He was the one that took the implements of the temple and had a drunken party with them and made a mockery of God. Remember, we talked about the hand while this was going on that wrote on the wall that caused Belshazzar's knees to tremble. Well, this is that Belshazzar. And we have this laid out to Daniel, these nations that were going to fall, these nations that were going to rise up, yea, even individuals that were going to rise up into power, and even individuals that God was going to use to judge the nation of Israel because of their wickedness. That's what's contained in here. That's the 10-minute explanation of what's going on. We have this ram with two horns. We see that's going to be interpreted to Daniel. That's going to be the Medo-Persian Empire that was going to come into power soon. Remember, after Daniel interpreted the Babylonian king's vision of the handwriting on the wall that said he'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting and so forth, that night that king was taken out. The Babylonian Empire ended on that day. Well, who came into power after that? The Medo-Persian Empire. And this is what's referenced here, this ram with these two horns, the Medo-Persian Empire. And they were to rule. And when we left Daniel, this was the people that were ruling. These were the kings that were ruling. But as we progress in history, we progress beyond the history that we've read in the first six chapters of Daniel. And we have this ram, and then we have this goat that with great speed and great power takes out the ram. This goat comes and it does away with the ram. Well, we're going to read it. It tells us, and I'm not going to read this for time's sake, but you can go on and you can see as this angel was interpreting what was going to happen here, the angel was going to say that this goat, this rough goat, is the king of Grecia. It's a Greek king. And this king that's referenced here is one that we do remember in history, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a young warrior king, and he very quickly, very swiftly dispatched with the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander the Great, if you remember your history, you read that he conquered much of the known world during that time. And this spreading out is talking about the downfall of the Medo-Persian Empire and the rise of the Greek Empire. And it was Alexander the Great, as in his early 30s, was the king of the Greek Empire. He conquered the known world during that time. And it's incredible. The Greeks were at their height during the reign of Alexander the Great. Well, what happened? And again, you have this ram, you have this one big horn. Alexander the Great, what happens to him at 33 years old? He dies. It sounds like he imbibes in alcohol and he gets sick and he dies. He's conquered the known world. He dies. And then what happens? Well, his power is ultimately distributed to four of his generals. And what's referenced here when that great horn is broken up are these generals. And there's going to be one of those generals later on in history. Remember, this is a significant time after the time of Daniel that's going to wipe out life as the Jews knew it later on. Now, we remember in our Bible reading, the Jews, they were carried away into captivity. Ultimately, they went home. They went back. A remnant went back to Jerusalem and they inhabited that land. Well, did they obey God? Did they learn their lesson during that time? No. You read in the Minor Prophets, no, they didn't. They turned away from God again. And they were judged because of them turning to the gods of the people around them. And what you see, the way that they conducted themselves, they put their lusts and their pleasures and their materialism before the worship of the God that had delivered them, the God that had been merciful to release them from captivity, and they're judged for it. And who was the axe that was used, if you will, to judge God's people? Well, it was this one small horn that came out of these four. It was a Greek ruler named Antiochus. And he was a vile, he was a bloodthirsty, he was a cruel general, and he wiped out their way of life for a period of time. Now, I won't even describe the things that he did, but he did away. They went back to Jerusalem, they started back worshiping, there was this remnant, but he did away with that in just the most terrible ways that you can imagine. And this, in a nutshell, was the vision that Daniel had. This last little horn that's referenced here, he was arrogant. He called himself God. He thought that he was a God. And my goodness, how wicked men can think highly of themselves. He went by the title Antiochus Epiphanes. And he used this title to show just how highly he thought of himself. It literally meant the illustrious God, Antiochus. And this was the man that came and brought down the hammer upon Jerusalem and Judah, and the time of them being able to worship and sacrifice, it was gone for a certain period of time. And what we read there at the end in verse 14, there was a certain number of days that was referenced there where they were their way of life, their way of worship was not going to happen. It was some 2,300 days that was going to happen. So around 6 years, this wicked king, this wicked ruler, this little horn hammered down on them, and that's where we have left here, this vision here to Daniel. Can you imagine that kind of news coming to you? You know, a lot of times we think, well, in our service to God, if we're faithful, if we're doing all that we're supposed to do, everything's going to turn out great in our lives. And there's a lot of religion today that holds to that idea. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, that everything's going to be smooth sailing in life. If you do just enough, you're able to avoid the ups and downs that come in this world. You're going to just slide past those that would do you harm. That's really the core of what's referred to many times as the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. If you have enough faith, you're going to have a lot of money in your bank account. You're not going to be molested by the wicked people of this world. Everything's just going to be smooth sailing. I asked you the question as you read what we've read in the book of Daniel, and then you hear this interpreted by God's messenger. Was that the case here with Daniel? No. Why is that? Well, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that has been tainted by sin. We live in a corrupt world. You want to know why the culture is corrupt today? Because this world is corrupt. And history, over and over again, we see persecutions. We see trials, we see tribulations, we see difficulties. We see wicked nations rise up and will do harm. We see evildoers that will come on the scene and do harm to folks. And we need to understand that even as God's people, while we live in this world, we're going to have to navigate and endure and function through those trials, those tribulations, function in the dysfunction that inevitably happens in a sin-cursed earth. And that's where Daniel was. This is not a pleasant vision that Daniel has as this history is laid out before him. But I'm thankful to know that that's not the end of the story. I'm thankful to know that the current situation that we find ourselves in 2022, the difficulties that we endure worldwide, the challenges that we see in our own nation, the challenges that we're faced with on a daily basis with the culture that we live in, the challenges that we have to endure as we continue along with this pandemic, and the challenges that we endure personally in our families, in our personal health situations, I'm thankful that that's not the end of it. Why was Daniel able, after a while, to rise up after certain days and do the king's business. Because he knew that that was not the end of the story. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that as we can look back on history and we can see the atrocities that have been perpetrated by men and by wicked men and even by men and women in the name of God, terrible things have happened. We can look back and we can see difficulties and trials that we have gone through that were of our own doing. Ultimately, the nation of Israel was going to be judged. Not because our God is a ruthless taskmaster that likes to hammer down on his people. They were judged because of their wickedness and disobedience. And we need to understand that as we see the history of God's word and we see what's being referenced here. That had to break Daniel's heart because I believe that Daniel understood that God is a righteous God and he is one that does not wink at sin. And he was going to judge his people, the nation of Israel. And we should not be surprised as well if we aren't judged. We shouldn't be surprised if we're judged as well because of our wickedness. Because we serve a God that is right. We serve a God that is good. We serve a faithful Father that chastens those that he loves. And this is what we see here. Daniel sees this and he says, "Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business." Daniel understood what I think we forget so many times. We need to understand that history is ultimately his story. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of all that was laid out, again, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Stranger in a strange land, his desire was to go home. His desire was to go back to the land of his nativity. His desire was for God's people to go back to Jerusalem, to go back and be able to worship God in the way that God had instructed them. But we see that that was not yet to happen. We see that it would ultimately happen. It wouldn't happen here with Daniel, but it would happen later. But Daniel understood that it was God that was in control. And that's what I want us to understand. He endured all this. Now, we're not going to get to it, but as we get to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to get more encouragement as we see our Messiah and see the Redeemer. And Daniel's going to get some insight into that by the grace of God. But right now, it is hard times for Daniel. But he doesn't give up, does he? He doesn't just respond in the flesh and say, "Well, why even bother? I'm just going to stay in bed this morning. This is heavy stuff, and this, you know, I'm having to bear this burden." And it looks right here, you know, as this vision was given to Daniel here, and it was explained to him. This wasn't something that he was able to give to somebody else to help bear the burden with him. He had the burden all on his own, naturally speaking. But we see that Daniel's trust was in God. You know, we all have burdens like that, don't we? Sometimes we have those deep trials. We walk through those valleys in life and we feel like, well, there is nobody that can help me through this situation. There's nobody that understands this difficulty that I'm going through. My friends, when you're bearing those burdens, understand there is one that knows. And he's the creator that spoke this world into existence. He is the one that has sustained us thus far, and he will continue to do so. And that was the encouragement that Daniel needed to get out of bed, put his clothes on, and go about the king's business. That's what we're called to do as God's people today. Just as we look at this, how does that apply to us today? Well, I want you to understand that we face similar challenges today. Now, Daniel's situation and this that was laid out was what was going to come in the future times, later on after Daniel was long dead and gone. And this is incredible. If you want to study this from a historical standpoint, This testifies of the inerrancy of Scripture, and it testifies that indeed history is his story. This that's laid out here to Daniel, this is what actually unfolds in history. It unfolds in history. We see it unfolds as it was given to Daniel many, many, many years prior to it actually happening. Alexander the Great here, that Greek king, it was prophesied that he was going to come and he was going to conquer the known world during that time. This was well over 100 years before Alexander was even born. And what was going to happen afterwards when Alexander died and how all of that was going to go down. You can trust in God's word. This is the inerrant word of God. And what a wonderful blessing that we have here. But I want us to understand that, again, trials and difficulties are nothing new. Again, we hear unprecedented, you hear that term, unprecedented times that we're living in. Well, as far as difficulties, as far as calamities, as far as wicked nations rising to power and rearing their heads, as far as plagues and far as sickness, there's a lot of precedent for that. Yeah. It's a product of the world that is cursed by sin. So applying it to us, there's a few passages I want us to look at in the New Testament that I think that will really drive this home for us as God's people. Here's some wonderful applications for us. And on the surface, this doesn't sound very uplifting. It doesn't sound warm and fuzzy. But as we think about it and put it in the right context, this is great encouragement. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, gives us this reminder. Remember, this is the chapter where Paul being a father in the ministry to Timothy, is encouraging him to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the midst of difficult times. They were living under the heat and oppression of the Pharisees. They were living under the constant fear of persecution from the Gentiles that lived during that time. Not all the Gentiles that they ministered to were those that had been born again by the Spirit of God. They were in peril constantly. And apparently this was wearing down on the young minister Timothy where he had grown fearful, where he was starting to allow the difficulties of life to dictate how he conducted himself in the service of God. So Paul's message to Timothy was to be strong. But let's turn 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Again, we see what was laid out before Daniel. Well, Paul says in the New Testament time, here to the young minister Timothy, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you need a verse of scripture to counter the idea that everything is going to be rosy, that everything's going to be smooth sailing, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, the apostle Paul writes and he says, "No, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It is inevitable in this world. I always read that and I'm convicted. You know, and what comes to my mind is if I'm not enduring some kind of persecution, if I'm not enduring some kind of friction, some kind of dissonance in my life, am I really living as godly as I ought to be? Paul says if you are, you're going to suffer persecution. But then he doesn't leave it there. Paul would not do well as a modern day motivational speaker. But he speaks the truth. He says this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But here's the godly motivation that we need. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You've got this difficulty. You've got the chaos of life here. You've got persecution. You've got evil men waxing worse and worse. It seems to be getting worse and worse. Paul says, continue in the things that you have learned and the things that you've been assured of. He says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, there are three things there. The things that you've learned. The things that you've learned. The things that you've been assured of. And you know who you have learned them from. How do we know anything as a child of God? It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what gives us assurance in the midst of the great difficulties of life, suffering at the hands of others, and even, dare I say, suffering because of the consequences of our actions, I'm thankful that God is faithful when men are not. God rings true when I am not. God is still God when I'm in the flesh. God is still God when chaos seems to abound around us. He says, remember those things that you've been learned, that you've learned, and that you've been assured of. Some people today will use assurance like some sort of sword to hang over God's people. And they'll make statements like, are you sure that you're saved? Or are you really saved? Or are you just a false professor because you've done thus and so, or you've not done thus and so? Assurance is this, that we know that we have been saved by the grace of God, and history is his story, and this isn't all there is for it for those that are God's children. And he says, you know of whom you have learned these things. And I think what he's referencing back to is Jesus Christ, because in verse 15 he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In this world, the reality is things may get worse before they get better. We have enjoyed a great blessing in this nation. You talk about something unprecedented. The ability for us to do what we're doing here this morning for so long in a nation, in a land, that's really unprecedented when you look at the full spectrum of history. Being able to do what we're doing here this morning, we're not guaranteed that. We may be called to endure things that we can't even imagine right now here in this world. But should that cause us to waver as far as where our trust and where our hope lies? Paul says to Timothy, no, you continue in the things which you've learned, which you've been assured of, and know from whom thou hast learned them. And from a child, he says, thou hast known the holy scriptures. He says this, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now note here, this goes along the lines of what we talked about Wednesday night. You know, this is the purpose of the gospel. It is to remind us, it's meant to make us wise unto salvation. The gospel doesn't save us eternally. But as we dig into the Word of God, as we feast upon the Word of God, it reminds us where our salvation lies, doesn't it? And our salvation, while I love our nation, our salvation is not in the great United States of America. It's not in some political leader that will rise to power and rise to prominence. It's not in the Hollywood elite. It's not in the Federal Reserve Bank. It's not in my bank account, thank God. It is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we process the challenges of life, the difficulties here in this life, we need to do it in light of the truth of God's Word and in the light of eternity. One more place as we wrap up here this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, to back up a little bit, this was a letter of admonition and encouragement to a young man that was struggling as he was trying to minister unto God's people. And I'll leave you with this. Paul would say in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And notice this. This is what we don't like in our modern society. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Basically what Paul was telling Timothy was what Daniel did at the end of Daniel chapter 8. He says, get up, put your armor on, and go and serve the king. That's what we need as God's people today. In the midst of discouragement, it's okay to get discouraged.
You know, we live in the land and the culture of extremes. One extreme says that you should not show any emotion at all. The other extreme says that you're to operate solely off of emotion. Well, we're emotional creatures. We should grieve at sin. We should grieve at loss. You know, we're going to be fearful in our emotions as we see the challenges that confront us. But what we're called to do is to process them in the context of the one who rules over all. Daniel gets up. Daniel goes and serves the king. And we're going to see that there's going to be great blessing. There's going to be great revelations that are given to Daniel. And he's going to see indeed that there is a King of Kings that rules over all. And it's going to be a great encouragement. I hope it's an encouragement for us as God's people this morning. We will publish an open door to the church, and what a wonderful